Will you hear the word of God from Mark's Gospel, the fourth chapter, starting with the 35th verse. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd behind, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. Other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" He woke up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Then the wind ceased, and there was a dead calm. He said to them, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great awe and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The word of God for the people of God. Will you be seated? I don't know where it came from. I hope no child has to be as terrified of storms as I was when I was a little boy. I could hear thunder in the far distance where you could just barely hear it, and I would know that there was a storm, and I would be afraid that the storm was headed my way, and I would start running home if I was at a friend's house nearby or across the street. I remember running home one day by the Sinclair service station, and I was crying, and some guy that was working there at the station says, "Son, what's wrong?" I said, there's a storm. And he said, "That's a long way off." That didn't matter to me. As long as I knew there was a storm, that's all that counted in my mind. And I was terrified. So if there was a storm that came up all the way through those early childhood years, I would go and be in bed with Mom and Dad. They would try to talk me out of it sometimes, but I didn't care. Whether they wanted me there or not, I was going to be in their bed between them in a storm. Because if lightning got me, it was going to have to get one of them first. And I just remember, and I thought about that a number of times. Where did my terror, my panic in storms come from? And the best I can, locate it, I just remember being at home one day as a little boy. My sister was 5 years older than I, and she was out in the driveway as the storm was coming up, and Mother told her to come in, but she was still meandering around a little bit in the driveway, and Mother's voice got louder and said, "Linda Carroll, get in here, and I want you to get struck with lightning." I said, "You could get struck with lightning?" And Linda Carroll, get in here. I don't want you to get struck with lightning. I started saying what Mama was saying. And then I said, "Now we're inside, so we can't get struck by lightning." And my sister said, "Oh, yes, you can." I said, "What, can it come through the windows?" She said, "It can come right through the house." And I realized that there wasn't a safe place, not even in the house. If lightning were to come in the wrong place. And that day, it was a terrible storm. It just seemed like the lightning and the thunder was right out there in the front yard, just on the other side of the door, the window. And I just remember there is no place that's safe in a storm. Anything could happen. So from that point on, storms were not anything that I wanted to be around. We went to church regularly, and one night at church, we were singing a song, I Need Jesus. Any of you remember that? I don't even think it's in the Methodist hymnal now, but it was in the Cokesbury hymnal or whatever we were using that Sunday evening, and it says, I need Jesus with me. I need Jesus always. I need Jesus every day, every day. Need him in the sunshine hour. And then it said, need him when the storm clouds lower, or maybe it's roar. But all I noticed was storm clouds. And I noticed that in the storm clouds that you need Jesus. And you get the idea from that, that if you have Jesus, that even in the storm, it's going to be okay. And with my childlike faith, I said, that's what I want. And so I need Jesus. I talked to my mom and dad about it at eight years old in our church in Center, Alabama. Not long after that, when the pastor gave the invitation for anyone who wanted to give their life to Christ and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior, that could do it. And I stepped out that day. And I was baptized that night because I was not baptized as a baby. And I remember the pastor saying, Gary is a young man that is building his house on the rock. He's not building his house on the sand. He's building his house on the rock. And that house can always stand, even in a storm. And I just have to tell you, it was a miracle in this little boy's heart. Because after that, I really was not afraid of storms anymore. I mean, I'm not encouraging kids to go and give their life to Christ just so that they don't have to be afraid of thunderstorms anymore. But that's what happened with me. That was one of the effects of needing and trusting Jesus in my little eight-year-old life that happened for me. I literally was not afraid, terrified, panicked of storms anymore. You know, I can see why all of the gospel writers, Mark here, but Matthew and Luke and the others, had these stories about Jesus being in a storm, right in the middle of a very busy ministry when he was tired and said, let's go to the other side. And several boats, that probably included all of his disciples, you know, set out for the other side. And it tells us that Jesus was exhausted. And I'm sure that that was the case over and over in his life. Because after teaching all day and being swamped with people that were needing a piece of him, that were needing healing, that were needing help, needing an encouraging word, that he had to actually get away from the ministry every once in a while. And I'm sure that that was what was behind, let's go to the other side, I mean, to do that. And while they were headed to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, as it was known, storms can come up suddenly, quickly, instantly. And I've been on the Sea of Galilee. It wasn't in the midst of a storm, but the weather was rough that day, and we were on a big boat. And I couldn't imagine, even then, being out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee in one of the fishing boats like Jesus would have been in with Peter and Andrew, James and John, and those who were fishermen by trade and made a living understanding how that sea worked. But while they were out there, the great windstorm, and they were panicked. Even these experienced fishermen were panicked. And do you remember what they said to Jesus when they woke him up? Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Do you not care that we are perishing? Now that's a question that I've heard many, many times in my life. in the storms that you've been in the storms that you know about, where others that you love, cared about, or concerned about have been in. And it's really one of the first questions that we ask. Because when someone feels like they're perishing, they wonder where God is and how God is viewing this. And there's always a couple of questions that are involved in that. One is, if God knows this storm that I'm in right now, this illness, this divorce, this loss of a loved one, this loss of my job and now my house and car, and it seems like everything is gone. Is there a God, if he knows about this, that has the power to do anything about this? Does God have the power to do anything about this? I had a guy in my office this week just sitting there. He came in for prayer because he was losing everything. And he finally just looked at me and he said, it would take a miracle. Do you think God gives miracles? Does God have the power to help us when we're perishing? That's the first question. Now, what's the second question? Does God care that I'm perishing? Does God have the power in the midst of my perishing? And does God care that I'm perishing? Because the way the argument goes, if God has the power to do something about this and does not, then does he really love? But if God loves, maybe he doesn't have the power to do something about this. And so the discussion begins, and those questions are out there, and all of us have to go through this questioning time in our life, especially when we find ourselves in the storm. Because it's obvious, isn't it, that although Jesus was here in person and he really did give people an instant kind of healing and health and an instant calming of the storm that they were in, that still everybody that Jesus raised from the dead, everybody that Jesus healed, everybody that Jesus helped, eventually comes to that point that we all come to where the inevitable happens. We die as a result of many different kinds of things. And we find that we are in the midst of a life that we have to understand in our relationship with God that doesn't eliminate suffering from a Christian's life. Sometimes that suffering comes. In fact, that's really how we resolve the whole question of why is there suffering. We resolve it in a Lord that came to us who was not spared suffering himself. He suffered and he died, which means that we have somebody who is even God who understands what it is like when we're going through suffering and when we ourselves are dying or when we are losing someone. I was talking with someone recently who's dealing with a debilitating disease. I could name it, but I don't want to name this person. But she was approached by somebody, actually a doctor, that said, while there's no medical help that can, eliminate the disease and its effect on your life, there is a way in faith that you might overcome this. And I don't know why the doctor said it. I don't know what the doctor meant when he said it. But she said, I've always loved God. I've always committed myself to God. I've always known that he loves me. But am I doing something wrong? Is there something wrong with my faith that where my faith is the problem here that could turn this disease around? And I told her, I don't always know how God works. I've seen the miracles. They're not the usual thing. But you know what? What I appreciate most has been your kind of unconditional faith in God. To know, no matter what, that God loves you and that God is here with you and that nothing can ever sway God's will, His ultimate will and intent for your life. I can't always explain why we're going through these things, but I do always know that there's somebody in the boat with us while we are going through it, and His presence makes all the difference in the world, and especially in the storm. And that's been the case with me. Not that I've been through the storms that many that I have been with in the ministry have gone through. But the thing that I need to know most is that God is here and that God loves me and that there's nothing that will ever change that, and He's got my back. No matter what or how the circumstances may play out, as I want them to or sometimes as I don't want them to. And I think that's where all of us are, that are in that relationship with God. We have somebody in this service that expressed an interest in something called Stephen's ministry, or Stephen ministry. And when I was talking to her this week, I shared how I first got exposed to Stephen ministry back in the 70s. It was just coming out, and the idea was that, you know, there are people in all of our congregations that with a little bit of exposure to a wide range of things that are part of the human condition and all of the things that are that people are going through, and most of those things would be described by those going through it as a storm in their life right now. How do you walk alongside somebody in such a way that they know that Christ is there? I mean, without giving, you know, the kind of platitudes that we sometimes give. Well, at least he's not in pain anymore, and God had a reason for this. And the things that we in our love for others sometimes are so quick to come in and say. And I shared where Stephen ministry came in that first congregation. It came from a man that actually wanted to fund the training and be a Stephen minister himself and everything. And the reason that he wanted to do it was because when his wife was giving birth to their third daughter, she aspirated while giving birth and went into a coma for about 9 months. The whole church rallied, praying for her every day, going there, praying that she would come out of this, that she would be able to be mother to her three daughters and be wife to her husband and continue to be a part of this life where she loved being and where we loved having her. And all of these questions came up, not only for the church as a whole, but for her husband in particular. I mean, the why question. You know, why is this happening? And it's an opportunity to either maybe even be angry at God, and most of the time we are for a while, but it is also a time when we emerge either trusting or not trusting our Lord, where we either really grow to understand the great sacrifice that the Father made when the Son died on that cross, or the heart of Mary as she gave up her Son in that crucifixion, are the witness of those that just expected nothing but power to be shown when the bottom line for Christ was love, and making sure that that was known to all of us. But anyway, it took him a while, and we dealt with all of those questions. Later on, he remarried, and these children got a wonderful mother. But he really wanted, at that point, to help others to go through what he went through with a little more help than he had. And he wanted to be a part of that and to walk with them through that. And we went to Leesburg, Florida for the training together and had many, many late nights through several months of just talking with each other. And that's why, you know, he knew how important it is. And sometimes, especially for men who don't share their heart as readily as women sometimes do, to have somebody to go through life storms with. As I think about that, I just think about how this has played out somehow personally in my own life. For Father's Day, my youngest daughter gave me a picture of her and my two young granddaughters in her lap. One of them is two, one of them is four now, and they're as cute as they can be. But they weren't the only two. Jack actually was first. But as she started approaching about 26 months of pregnancy, the ultrasounds, the radiologists were saying there's something terribly wrong here. I don't really see any way that this baby is going to go full term. And if he does, there's going to be severe deformities. And that didn't matter to her. She wanted her baby, deformities, whatever else. She just really wanted it, and eliminating the pregnancy was not in her universe. But at 26 weeks, she had to go to the hospital, and Jack came. They were hoping at least to get to hold him before they left the hospital, but that was not to happen. The nurses just told her, "You really don't want to see this. It would be better for you not to." And so they left with that kind of unfinished business. But as I observed my daughter through that, I thought back through those years when she was the age of my grandchildren right now, two and four. A couple of things. One was how she trusted her daddy, her father. I remember the first time when we were, at a pool, and I would say, "Jump, just jump to daddy. Daddy will catch you." And she looked at the water, and she looked at me, and she wondered whether to trust me or not. And then she finally just jumped into my arms. And when I was a younger minister, I was a part of a preaching group, and they were encouraging us to memorize a lot of scripture. And one of the scriptures that I memorized at that time was the story about Jesus at sea with the disciples, not the one in Mark, but the one in Matthew, where he comes to them walking on the sea. They're terrified, and Peter gets out of the boat and starts to sink, and Jesus says to Peter, "Oh, man of little faith, why did you doubt?" Well, one night we were at home in a bad storm, and we did what you're supposed to do, go to the safest room in the house, which was our middle bathroom. And I had been telling this story sometimes at bedtime to my daughters. And my youngest daughter looked at me and she said, "Daddy, we're in a storm just like Jesus." I said, that's right. You remembered that. She said, yeah, tell me that story again. And so I told her the story. And when I got to the part where Jesus said, oh, one of little faith, why did you doubt? She said, no, Daddy, you didn't tell it right. Because always when I told it at bedtime, I would put my hands on her cheek and look her in the eye and say, oh, one of little faith, why did you doubt? And so I had to do it that night. And those two stories just came to me as I was watching my daughter in the hospital. Somewhere along the way, thank God, she learned that when the Father holds out his arms, all you do, jump. Just jump. It's all going to be okay as long as you know. That you're in your Father's arms. I was so grateful, so proud, so thankful to God that they kind of get that. They really get it. I mean, they really get it. And that's why God wants us in our storms to know that this isn't something we just say with our head that we believe. I mean, that's just intellectual assent. But where we really trust what we say we believe, which is staking our life unconditionally into the arms of our Heavenly Father, into the life of the Lord and Savior that he gave to us. And thank God for that Savior. Will you pray with me? Father, we know that storms get very, very personal when we're in them. They aren't abstract. And I pray that whatever storm may be surging in any life here, that you will remind them of your presence, that you're in the boat, and that you have the power and the love, even in the midst of the storm, any storm, to give us peace and to let us know that because you're there, and because you love us, that it's okay. Thank you for that gift, and help us to be a people, a church who understands that, but doesn't keep it to ourselves, but shares that in every way we can with a world that needs to know that they have a Savior in the boat with them wherever they go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.